Amen. Good morning, Cottonwood. It is good to be with you. My name is Caleb Beats. I am the student pastor here at Cottonwood, and John Mark is out of town, so I'll be filling in for him. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to start off this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to kind of explain where we'll be heading in our service this morning, and then we will read the word together. So my sermon this morning is titled, Holy Discontentment Leads to Running After Christ. And a lot of times we don't think of discontentment as a good thing, but discontentment when it comes to our relationship with the Lord is actually a really, really good thing. And if we will be discontented spiritually as believers, that will cause us to pursue the Lord. It becomes very dangerous in our walk with the Lord if we become content with where we are in Christ. And it's interesting, if we are discontented with Christ, then we will be content in this world. If we become content with where we are with the Lord, we will become discontented in the world. And so as I thought about this idea of discontentment having a positive light to some degree, I couldn't help but think of one of my good friends. His name's Josh Copeland. I went to college with him. We were roommates for 4 years. And he's actually fights in the UFC now. He didn't do that whenever we met. But one thing about Josh that has always been true of him is the man can eat some food, right? So he can throw down food like no individual I've ever met in my life. And to kind of paint a picture of this, when I went to college my freshman year, I weighed 145 pounds. 3 months later, when I came home for Thanksgiving, I weighed 175 pounds. So I threw down some food with my boy Josh, and we got to work out together, and we had a good time. And so Josh's birthday came up, and I was thinking, okay, how do I give this dude a gift that he would love? And so I couldn't think of anything better than food. So I love hamburgers. It's a close place in my heart. He loves hamburgers. And so I started thinking, where can I take this guy to get a really big hamburger? And then I thought of the restaurant Fuddruckers. And I don't know if you've ever been there before, but they have a pound hamburger. And it's a big one. I mean, it's almost as big as my face. And so we get there and I tell Josh, for your birthday, I am gonna buy you a hamburger, man, and you can get the biggest one they sell. Well, in my mind, I'm thinking that's the pound hamburger. That's the biggest one they've got. So we get up there. I order my half pound hamburger, thinking I'm all tough and big. And Josh gets up there and he goes, hey, I know you have the pound hamburger, but I want that. But what if you double the meat on that thing? And so I'm like, oh, great. Now this is twice as expensive as I thought it was going to be. And so I pay for his 2 pound hamburger. We sit down. I eat my hamburger. He's working on his hamburger. He finishes his hamburger. Then he finishes his tater tots. Then he finishes my tater tots. I'm like, hey, man, what's the deal here? And so the manager was in awe of what just happened, because if you can eat the 1 pound burger, they'll take your picture and put it up on their wall or whatever. And then if you impress them, they'll even give you a t-shirt. And so the manager comes over and he goes, man, the only people that I've ever seen do that is Dallas Cowboys linemen. Those are the only guys that come in here and order a 2 pound hamburger. And so now Josh is feeling this challenge to him. It's like, oh, okay, well, if an NFL lineman can eat 1 2-pound hamburger, then I am discontented with that, and I am going to eat 2 2-pound hamburgers. And so I looked at him, I said, if you do that, I will pay for another 2 pound hamburger, which was almost 20 bucks. So we go back in line, I buy him another hamburger, and he eats the whole thing. And so Josh was discontented with a 2 pound hamburger, so that he went further and ate a 4 pound hamburger. Josh also did the, I think it's in Amarillo, Texas, the 72 ounce steak challenge. So you have to eat a 72 ounce steak, a salad, a baked potato, and I think some dessert, I think is how it goes. He ate that 72 ounce steak in 18 minutes, which I think is a world record. I don't know, that is impressive. And he finished the entire meal in 32 minutes. So he can eat, right? This guy never reaches a point of being full. He got kicked out of Red Lobster after eating over 500 shrimp. They told him, you're done, get out of here. There has to be a limit. I know we said all you can eat, but that does not apply for you anymore. So Josh can be discontented with his hunger, right? This concept, though, should be true of us. We are all discontented in life. Whether we realize it or not, whether we'll recognize it or not, we reach a point of discontentment in things, especially if we don't have a relationship with the Lord. And so life has all of these things that it promises. And it's like, if you can just get this, then you'll be happy. Or if you could just get that promotion or get that car or get that wife or so on and so forth. It has these promises of contentment, but it always leads to discontentment. And it's only that we can find contentment in Christ if we will be discontented with where we are spiritually. And so that idea may be confusing. So what I want to do is I want to look at the Apostle Paul, because he paints a picture for us in this light that is very easy for us to grasp. And so we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. I'm actually going to be reading out of the ESV. That's what I study out of. I tried to read the NIV this morning at the earlier service and was fumbling all over my words. So I'm going to read out of the ESV. You have, whatever version you have is great. It'll have the same idea. But before we jump in, we're going to start at verse 7. I want you to understand where we're at. So Paul has just listed all of these things where he should be able to be confident in the flesh. Meaning that he has lived a life in such a way that if his works were pinned up against our works, he would beat us out every time, right? He's been a better person when it comes to fulfilling the law than we could ever be. That's where we find ourselves. So let's pick up in verse 7. It says this, but whatever gain I had, so he's alluding to these righteous acts that he has done. Now, remember, Paul has the first five books of the Bible memorized. He has been considered a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was born into a bloodline that has high honor. He is somebody that is to be highly regarded when it comes to the religious world. So those things, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I had suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. You see a pattern here? And the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul, over and over, says, everything that life has to offer, everything that I could achieve in being a religious right person, I count that as loss. And he's doing that because he says he wants to know Christ. There's this discontentment with where he is in his relationship with the Lord. It's a very dangerous thing if we ever find ourselves in a place where we are okay with where we're at in our relationship with God. Especially if we look at our life and we say, well, Caleb, I go to church. I even give money to the church. I serve the church. I read my Bible and I pray. I'm good. Like, isn't that enough? Haven't we given the Lord enough in that? And Paul would say, no, you haven't given enough. You should consider all things as a loss, or be willing to give up anything, is what he's saying, so that you may gain and know the Lord. There's nobody in this room that knows God like Paul knows God. Paul heard the audible voice of God. Paul went to the third heaven, whatever that is. Paul was beaten multiple times for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the gospel. I think we can say that Paul loves God. I think it's safe to say that he loves God more than we do. And yet he is saying, I count it all as loss because I want to know him. He's not saying that he's already arrived. He's saying, I want more of God. You see, Paul was discontented. But it was a holy discontentment that he would gain more of Christ. Are you? Where do you find yourself in this? Have you settled into a rhythm of life where you feel like you have enough of God where you're at? So then the question is, how do we get to this place like Paul? How do we get to a place where we don't find ourselves content with where we are in our walk with the Lord. For us to kind of discover this maybe in a new light, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll give you some time to turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And hopefully this is going to give us a challenge to run in such a way that we may gain Christ and never find ourselves content with where we are. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So one thing that you have to do as you study the Bible, anytime where it says, therefore, you ask yourself the question, what is the therefore there for? So who is he talking about? He said, therefore. So we have to ask ourselves, why is that there? What does that mean? And then specifically, who is this cloud of witnesses? In order to figure that out, we need to go to chapter 11 to discover what he's talking about here. And so in chapter 11, you have this huge list of just heroes of the faith. And it lists off over and over and over, by faith, this person accomplished this. By faith, God did this through this person. By faith, these things were overcome. And it just list after list after list until we find ourselves at verse 32 in chapter 11. He says this, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by the resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. There's this stark contrast between what was listed there. You see, we have this thing that all of us, I would say, would love to be a part of. It lists these things, right? Putting foreign armies to flight and shutting the mouths of lions, seeing God work through us in such a powerful way that it is unmistakable that the hand of God is on that person or that people group, experiencing God doing mighty, mighty things. That's something all of us want to sign up for. And we think, man, if we could just be a part of that, if we could just do that, if God would just be that mighty in my life, how amazing that would be. But then it goes right into this other, some were stoned, destitute, sawn in two. And what's happening here is they are portraying the gospel in their life. They are portraying the glory of God, and both are accomplished in either scenario. You see, we have an opportunity as believers to shut the mouths of lions, and we'll experience that. Like, I feel like even in the youth ministry, we've been able to experience some of that, even this summer. This summer was a really sweet season where we got to see God move in a powerful way amongst our students. And just to give you an example of this, as we were moving into the summer, we were looking to identify some student leaders. And as we're identifying those, we had about 15, I would say, students. And when I say that, 15 student leaders are students that believe in the gospel, can share the gospel, are ready to disciple other students. Like, these students get it. They're pursuing the Lord. So we go through this summer and we experience all of these amazing things at camp and through our theology courses that we offered in the summer. We had a lot of kids go to that, which is abnormal, right? Kids typically aren't signing up for a theology class in the summer, but they did. And we got to see God do amazing things in our students' lives. And by the end of the summer, I think our student leader list had grown to 54 students. And so it's just amazing multiplication of the gospel and discipleship in students' lives. Right? That's shutting the mouths of lions, getting to see God work in a powerful way that is abnormal to even just ministry. And I've been in ministry for almost 10 years with students, and I've never seen that kind of multiplication of the gospel that quickly. But then there's this other aspect of it where we get to see that, but then we also have to go through the being sawn in two and the being destitute and the struggle of suffering that is the believer's life. And I'll call that season like a season of purging, but here's the thing. When shutting the mouths of lions, people don't question if that person believes in God or if God is moving through their life. They get to see it. It's on display. And especially like when those believers were sawn in two, do you think anybody was looking at them saying, I don't know if they actually believe? Nobody's questioning it in that moment. When a person's being sawn in half because they will not renounce the gospel of Jesus Christ, nobody questions what they believe in. The gospel is clearly on display. And God calls us to both. And so there's this season of purging that we can go through. And I've been through that season too. The season of suffering, the season of when God is taking away from us and we're called to walk in suffering, but not without hope. And so that what that season looked like for me is when I was 23 years old. I was the student pastor or the high school pastor at one of the fastest growing churches in America, had a vibrant student ministry. And here's the reality of that. I was putting my hope in three things that were not the Lord, but they were also not sinful. I put my hope and my identity in my job. I put my hope and my identity in my marriage and my wife. And I put my hope and my identity in just the security of having a house and finances. And all in one swoop, the Lord purged me of those things and said, those things are not going to be your identity. Those things are not going to be what you're all about. You're gonna be about me. And so my job changed without me wanting it to change. There was a restructuring and my boss had to step into my position and I got moved into associate level position. And so that was taken, right? I couldn't find my identity in that anymore. And then my marriage went through some struggles, which all marriages do, but we hadn't faced that kind of struggle yet. So I couldn't put my identity in that anymore. And then finances started to get shaky and that wasn't something that I could stand on so easily like I could before. And yeah, I wasn't being sawn in two, but the Lord was removing from my life idols, things that I could depend on that weren't Him. And so that's what takes us to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read it again. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? People who have lived their lives in such a way that nobody can question if they depended on the Lord. He says, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. That's how we find ourselves in a place where we don't become content with where we are with the Lord. And think of it in the picture that's given to us. We have this cloud of witnesses around us. We have these men and women of the faith who have gone through things that are probably much more difficult than anything we've ever gone through, and they made it. They ran the race set before them. How? How did they do it? They laid aside every weight and sin. So what are the weights in your life? I shared a few with me. I shared a few of mine with you. Weights are not sinful things. Weights are morally neutral things. Nobody would say having a job is a sinful thing. You elevate that job above the Lord, it becomes sinful. Nobody would say a marriage is a sinful thing. You elevate that marriage above the Lord, it becomes sinful. Nobody would say even money is sinful. Money is not sinful. The love of money is sinful. And so these are morally neutral things that we will grab onto and elevate them above the Lord. Those are weights in our life. And so think of it like this. If you are running a race, like a marathon, not just a little sprint, but you are running a marathon, which that's the spiritual life. We run this marathon after the Lord. Are you gonna run that thing like with a weight belt on or a weight vest on? No, you're not gonna do that. Not if you wanna win anyways, right? You're gonna run that race and you're gonna lay aside every weight that you can. And so think of it like this, morally neutral things. If you are trying to run a race and you have a car strapped, you know, to your back and you're trying to pull it along, are you gonna be effective in that race? No. But do we elevate our vehicles as our identity and this thing to be looked at to give us value and worth above and beyond the Lord? Yeah, we do. We'll do that. We'll strap that car on our back and try to run this race, dragging it along when it is hindering our relationship with God. Or we'll do that with our jobs, or we'll do that with our spouses, or we'll do that even with menial things of our kids and trying to live through our kids and this weird thing that we do in the suburbs. And we put these weights on ourselves. We try to run this race and it hinders us. And it keeps us from being able to get as much of the Lord as we can, right? So we'll try to run a race and we're running with like 15 purses in our hands because we love those purses, right? Or 20 pairs of shoes and we're trying to run this race because we love those things and those things give us value and they give us worth. And it just hinders us from our ability to pursue the Lord effectively. And so what God's calling us to do, to run this race effectively, to not grow content with where we are in the Lord, is to lay aside those things. And here's the amazing thing. When God calls us to lay aside weights like this, he's not calling us to something that is less. Right? He's not saying, take this thing that is so valuable, take this thing that is so good, and then come to me for something that is much less in value or much less in satisfaction. Like nobody is running around with the car that they got, probably their first car that was a rust bucket, and saying, look at this amazing thing, right? But when you got it when you were 16, it was awesome. It was amazing. Those things will fade in their ability to satisfy you and bring joy to you. But the Lord doesn't. So he's asking you to trade something that is far less in value, far less in worth, far less in its ability to fulfill you. And he's saying, run the race after me. Lay aside those things and I will give you worth. I will give you the endurance. I will give you the joy. I will give you what is so much more valuable in this life than this, what this life could ever offer. God wants more for you, not less for you. And that's found in laying aside the weights that entangle us. And here's the next one, the one that we always are thinking of. Right? We don't think about morally neutral things hindering us and running towards the Lord. And here's the thing, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying go sell everything you own, otherwise you're not gonna be able to walk with the Lord. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying value nothing over the Lord. Open your hands of those things. If God says sell them, then sell them. If you can use those things for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel, then do it. But this we cannot escape. Where it says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Some of you in here, all of us in here, not some of us, all of us in here have sin that we're allowing to cling closely to us. Some of you, this is astronomical as far as the size in your mind, it's astronomical. For some of you, it's a petty sin, or at least it seems petty, even though it was costly to Jesus. that we're clinging to, that we're holding to. And you may say to me, Caleb, you don't understand. I have tried to lay that sin down. I have tried to fight that sin. I have confessed that sin. I have warred against that sin, and I just can't win. And so you've given up, but have you warred to what we're really called to war against? Have you warred to the point of what verse 4 says, of shedding your blood? Have you pushed that hard? Have you tried to mortify the flesh, mortify sin, to put it to death in your life, to the point of shedding blood? So what does that mean? It means you are willing to do whatever it takes to see that sin put to death in your life. No matter how difficult, no matter how inconvenient, if you are to run this race that is set before you, you will lay aside every weight and every sin, no matter how costly, even to the point of shedding your own blood, you will run for the Lord. Have you done that? Which means you never stop. No matter how many times you stumble, no matter how many times you fail, you never stop running after Him. You never stop trying to shed the sin and the weight that so easily entangles you. And if you will do this, if you will run after the Lord like this, He will give you of Himself. Like, the Lord isn't going to look at you and say, I'll take everybody, but I'm not taking you because that sin is out there. That sin is too much. It's too big. God doesn't do that. For some of you in the room, you've never even started the race, and this morning is the morning. It's time. It's time to start the race. It's time to believe in Jesus, to give Him your life, and start running after the Lord. For some of you in the room, it is time for you to lay down that weight. It's time for you to lay down that sin and run after the Lord. There are people who have done this before you. There's a cloud of witnesses that have showed us the way. There is Jesus who has paved the way for us that we can run this race and be victorious and lay down what is lesser and pick up what is greater in the Lord. Will you do it? There's no excuses. There's no reasons why we can't do this. God has provided everything that is needed. And we can have it, and we can have Him this morning. And so that's individually what I think it looks like for us to not grow discontent with where we are in the Lord. It is to run after Christ, being willing to lay aside anything that we may run faster and farther. Then there's an aspect of this I think that our church needs to jump on collectively and run. You see, you weren't meant to run this race by yourself. We are meant to run this race in community. And so there's an aspect of our church that is trying to do this. And I think that we are on the brink of seeing something amazing. I really do. I think God is moving, and I think God wants to move in and through you. But it starts with you individually. Will you run the individual race? Will you grow in your relationship with the Lord so that you can then spur others on to do the same, to disciple others? You see, the gospel always multiplies. The gospel never stops. When you receive the gospel, you learn of the gospel, you take in, you begin to run this race, and then you go and you find others and you share the gospel and you tell them to run with you. And so there's an aspect of this where we should be in community to do this. And so are you going to participate in this Explore God? Are you going to be at a life group? Are you going to be in a life group at home? Are you going to invite others into the race with you? We can only position it. We can only give you an opportunity. It is up to us to run as a church for the glory of God, to get into community, to sharpen one another, to disciple, to confess, to pray, to walk together. You could do this. Our church can do this together. Will you do this? And then just the last thought that I want to challenge you with. When was the last time that in your walk with the Lord, you actually wanted more? Like, just going to church on a Sunday morning wasn't enough. Because it's not enough. I hope you understand that simply coming to church, that's not a relationship with God. That's not running this race that has been set before us. God calls us to so much more that we would lay down our life and run after him, that we would be willing to give everything that we may gain him. And that may sting a little, and that's okay, because I want more for you. And the only way to get more is to press into the Lord. Like in student ministry, I get so frustrated with students that come to me and they say, Caleb, I keep struggling with the same thing and you keep giving me the same answer over and over, that if I want to get away from this sin, that I have to pursue the Lord, that I have to read my Bible, that I have to give my life to him. And then they say, but it doesn't work. And then I ask, have you done that? And they say, no. And I get so frustrated because that's the answer. And if we will run after the Lord, he will free us from our sin. He will free us from the weight that entangles us, and he will give us of himself. So will you be discontented with me this morning? Will you move into what is deeper that God has for us? Because there is so much more than just coming to church on Sunday morning. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move in this room. I thank you, God, that you are not calling us to something that is less, but you are calling us into so much more in this life. A relationship with you that actually fulfills, unlike everything else in this world. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just convict. I pray that you would encourage. I pray that those who feel like there is no hope would have hope in you this morning. That they would believe that the gospel can breathe life back into their broken soul. I pray for those in the room that are entangled by weight in sin. I ask that this morning it would finally be enough. That it would finally be enough. That they'd be tired of running with these weights and they would lay them down at your feet. And God, then that they would experience what it's like to run and they would want more. God, you're so good to us, because when we stumble and fall in this race, you don't laugh. You don't condemn, you celebrate the victory of running and encourage us to run further and harder and faster. I pray that we wouldn't settle for where we are, but that we would press and press and press for more and more of you. Before I say amen, I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I just want you to process something. Whatever God's calling you to do this morning, I'm just going to beg you to do it. Like, don't miss it. Don't miss the opportunity that God has in front of you right now. He will not reject you. So you have an opportunity this morning to respond. Some of you, you need to open up your homes for home group. Some of you, you need to confess sin this morning. Some of you, you need to pray with your spouse this morning. Some of you, you just need to sit before the Lord and allow him to speak to you because you've shut him out for years and years and years. Some of you, you need to come forward. There's going to be men and women up here that are would love to pray with you, would love to counsel you, would love to hear where you're at and what the Lord's pressing on your heart to do. And they're not going to judge you and they're not going to condemn you, because the gospel doesn't do that. The gospel forgives us. And if that's you in the room, I want you to obey what God is calling you to do. And so when I close out this prayer, please just obey the Lord this morning. Don't leave this room and say, oh, I'll start on Monday or I'll do it next time. Jump into what the Lord has available to you this morning. I believe that he is working. I believe that the gospel does not return void. So obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit this morning.